Well, what a privilege it is to be here this morning again, as I always say. You know, as God continues to reveal more of himself to us through his word, it's such a wonderful thing that we come to know him as we sang in that song, but also know the power of his will working within our lives. Well, we have certainly come to that time of year, a time where we consider the cross work of Christ, a time which was appointed by God to bring salvation, the good news of the intended plan which God ordained long ago, that Jesus Christ continues to be the main emphasis of all that we believe in, trust and hope, for as we proclaim this wonderful promise to all, that God would be glorified in and through the cross work of Christ in our daily lives. And so, have you ever wondered how a just God could be the justifier of an ungodly people? What I mean is, for a holy and pure God in whom there is no imperfection or fault, how can he ever acquit a sinful man who rightly deserves punishment, let alone suffer for him willingly? It was at one time impossible for us to understand and comprehend. Yet to bring such an impossible thought for us to even consider a profound and unique outcome, there was an extraordinary cost, a price to substitute the punishment which was deserved to pardon such sinners as you and me. You see, and I agree, we find it hard to suffer wrongfully ourselves, because by nature we are unable to. For there is a sense of injustice within man which makes him feel that it is very hard to have to suffer, considering his just ways over any act of injustice. How dare someone commit such an outrageous thing? Yet we are the ones who are rightfully unrighteous to begin with. And still the echo begins to toll in our thoughts during this time of year. Christ also suffered once for sins for you and me. And so where do we begin to examine ourselves over a righteous judge indeed? How can one begin to fathom a selfless deed over a people who are not worthy? Sinners are rife as a total amount he would come to free. How does it all add up? Can we even count the cost to free such men and women in bondage to sin? Yet Christ also suffered once for sins for you and me. If we are at all to gain from his reward, we would do well to consider Christ as our example and live accordingly. How suffering becomes a byword, an afterthought to the will of the Father for every servant that looks to Christ in his triumphant victory. What an infinite blessing we all have received. Yet Christ also suffered for you and me. And so before we go any further, please allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, as your children. Father, with that imputed righteousness of you, Lord Jesus, that you've given to us, taken our sin away and imparted upon us the righteousness that we may stand before you this morning. Father, a privilege that is bestowed upon us only because you, Lord, saw us as your children. And Father, as deep as it does seem, it should bring us comfort as well, Lord. And so we're thankful, Lord, that you suffered more than anyone else could suffer in order that we may have rightful standing before you, that we may have communion with you, that we may have this prayer, this fellowship, this hope we have in Christ Jesus our Lord, so that as we come to you, Lord, this morning, may you be glorified. And so, Father, guide my thoughts as I bring forth your oracles, Lord, that these lips that speak your word, Lord, may they penetrate the hearts and the lives of those who are listening. And that, Father, we would be more conformed to the image of Christ, in whom is our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer, the one who stands in our place to deliver us from our impending judgment. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I trust you will be encouraged and edified this morning, beloved, as we open God's word. May his truth continue to be revealed to you experientially as I fumble to bring forth his word. And so let us open our Bibles to our passage this morning. So we'll be in 1 Peter 3:18. That will be our home. We will go outside here and there, but this will be our home. So 1 Peter 3:18. This is the inerrant, infallible, eternal word of our Lord. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And as we begin, we start to see the significance and great weight upon us. But at the same time, the wonderful richness of the work that was accomplished upon the cross. It says that Christ also suffered once for sins. Jesus also. And the also referring to the previous verse, so verse 17, where we too, the believer in Christ that suffers for the good that is done, according to the Father's will. And so Jesus does suffer also. But unlike our suffering, Christ will do so on a much larger and more significant scale. He suffered once for sins. And it's at this point we discover a very distinctive point here, one that cannot be avoided. The once for sins indicates that this is a one-time affair, to suffer for sins, plural. Which brings us to our very first point this morning, beloved. So our first point this morning is Christ's victorious suffering is distinctive. And it's distinctive because of the word once. Once for many. The suffering or death of Jesus would occur perfectly, never needed to be repeated again. The sacrifice of Christ is never to be repeated because it covers our sins completely. And unlike the Old Testament times when the people of Israel were commanded to sacrifice the Passover lamb, where the sin is substituted by the blood that was shed to escape divine judgment from God, though the offering was to be without blemish, it was required by God every year until one perfect lamb, Jesus Christ, would come to remove, expiate sins completely once and for all. The forgiveness of sins through the offering of the substitute to be at the cost of the Son of God. This and only this could appease and satisfy the demand of a holy and just God. And there was no greater sacrifice more perfect than God's Son, who would enter into his own creation to bear our sins completely. And this is where we go to our second point. So our second point this morning is Christ's victorious suffering is forbearing. And why is it forbearing? It is forbearing because Jesus Christ took on our sin to be sin, though he had no sin, to conquer sin for us all. Did you get that? And so Jesus suffered by the hands of sinners whom judged him wrongfully. Even when they could find no evidence to support their claims, they could only fabricate stories to bring their own evil desires of destruction upon the Son. Though the evidence stacked against him by a high Roman official, Pilate, who got it right when he said, "I find no fault in this man," to then be noticed by the Roman centurion, "Surely this man was the Son of God," to a man deserving of death beside him on a cross. "This man has done nothing wrong. An innocent man, and yet the Son of God, before he willingly laid down his life, said in his defense, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' A man despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Father to crush him." Isaiah 53:10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And go down to the last verse, verse 12. "Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Jesus Christ, in his forbearance, in his ability to show his resilience of self-control and restraint while under the most formidable influence of all the enemy's evil forces that surrounded him, resisted any plea of defense as it was the means by which he would suffer as a servant of God for you and me, beloved. To eventually triumph over Satan, sin and death, and now reign victoriously. You see, Jesus knew it was his time. The time that he must drink the cup. The unbearable cup which we could never imagine how much that would entail. To then shout out, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Can you sense the unimaginable pain of suffering he must have felt by the Son's plea to the Father? Knowing full well what was expected from the Son for his obedience to the Father to the point of death. And it says in verse 12 of Isaiah 53, "Jesus poured out his soul to death, bearing the sin of many." Why? To make intercession for us. Jesus triumphs victoriously by trusting in the Father's will to look to the final outcome, that he may bring salvation to you and me, beloved. How beautiful is that? And this is where we move on to our third point. Christ's victorious suffering is substitutionary. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. You see, Jesus is the just one, and the justifier who stands in our place. The only one who is blameless and yet at the same time stands in our place to appease the wrath of God, that we may be justified, right standing in his presence. And as we see in Romans 5, 18 to 19, therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Jesus accomplished what we could not. It wasn't just an act. It was the one act that would finalize all others and wipe our sinful slate clean, that we may be acceptable to God, the sinless one in place of the sinful, acceptable to God, that he, Jesus Christ, may bring us to God. And this is our fourth point, beloved. Christ's victorious suffering is purposeful. Why is it purposeful? Because Jesus triumphantly gained access to God, that he may bring us to God. That is his purpose. Jesus Christ gathered up all our sins on the cross that day and opened up the way to God through the substitutionary sacrifice, which appeased the wrath of God to bring the ultimate purpose, the main purpose, the purpose that presents us to the Father, the source and creator of life itself. Christ's suffering has a purpose, and that purpose is the triumphant reconciliation that ushers us, you and I, beloved, into the presence of God. That means the suffering of Christ is temporal compared to the triumph of victory that unites us to God forever. Even though the suffering may seem unjust, its temporal state is incomparable to the weight of eternal glory. And the eternal victory brings us to the next point. So, point number five, Christ's victorious suffering is ultimate. The suffering was to the point of death. There is no higher suffering than being put to death. You cannot suffer any more than that to then give us eternal life. As Jesus once explained to his disciples about his death through the analogy of a kernel of wheat, he says in John chapter 12, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Jesus foresaw abundant fruit coming forth through his death and resurrection, like a kernel of wheat that produces many seeds. The fruits would include Greeks like those who came to him, who were representative of the Gentiles, you and me. And why did Jesus use the analogy of the kernel of wheat? It was to communicate the meaning of his death in a way that everyone could understand. Jesus' death was not an ordinary death. Everyone else dies because of their sins. People's death is just a terrible punishment for sin. But Jesus' death is different. He was sinless. He did not have to die for his own sins. He died as the Lamb of God for the sins of the world. His death has substitutionary atoning power to pay the debt that our sins deserve, so that we can be forgiven and accepted by God as his children. And just as a kernel of wheat dies and produces many seeds, so through the death of one man, Jesus Christ, innumerable souls have received salvation. However, if Jesus had not died for us, innumerable people would not have life. Just as a kernel of wheat that remains only a single seed does not produce any fruit. So what am I saying? Jesus' death is very important to us. And Jesus' death is related to the salvation of all people. So what does this all mean for us, beloved? What can we glean from what we have just heard? If the suffering of Christ is something that will be contested temporarily in our time here upon this evil world, then the need of the gospel of Jesus Christ, in which we have just heard, is eternal in scope and significance, because it is by the means by which God calls his own to himself. And so let me appeal to you this morning. Let me appeal to you, to those of you who do not know Christ as their personal Savior, to meet the eternal God in whom sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, who died the death that we deserved upon a cross, to remove the sin that had us bound, and placed his righteousness upon us, that he may bring us to God. It is the greatest story ever told, and will continue to be so until his glorious return. It is his promise to us. Who wouldn't want that? And for the rest of us, we arm ourselves with the same way of thinking, to live our lives in the pursuit of the proclamation of Jesus Christ, as it says in 1 Peter 4, verse 1 and 2. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. And so let our suffering therefore lead us to the will of God, to do good and so as to prevent sin. Because in 1 Peter 3:17 it says, for it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered. Christ also suffered. And if Christ also suffered, then we are, if it be God's will, better off to suffer for doing good. For who else might bring sinners to God except Christ himself, while we herald and proclaim Christ crucified, his death and the resurrection life that brings eternal life? That same eternal gift we have already received. And if Christ also suffered, as the disciples did, in which we may suffer, beloved, then Jesus is our complete, comprehensive example. And what do I mean by that? And this is actually our first application. Jesus' suffering is our example. As we saw earlier that Christ also suffered, as we may already do, for doing good, Jesus is our example we look to as our perfect guide in 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. Jesus is not saying, if you don't suffer, then you are going about it all wrong. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that suffering may eventually come to you while having an effect upon this current sinful world in whom rejected Christ while he was here on earth. Because when they reject you, beloved, they are rejecting Christ. And when that happens, we remember when Jesus in his forbearance saw the sin within them that surrounds the current world we live in. And so then we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus as our example. We look to Jesus, whom died to heal the sick, who came to set the captives free, who delivered the good news to the needy soul that they may come to God through him. You see, when we look to Jesus' suffering, we are also looking at the example of how he triumphed victoriously. And our lives are modeled around the conquering king. And the way it looks is how we live in the continuation of the transformation that occurs in us daily. For the same gospel which saved us is at work in us. And when we follow in the steps of Christ, we not only begin to look like him, but we begin to understand and see the bigger picture of the reason why he came to this world and laid down his life for us all. That every soul he died for is precious in his sight. And so the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ is paramount and far outweighs the suffering of this world. For we do not know the time or the place that God may use you, beloved, to bring a repentant sinner to himself. And that in itself is a wonderful blessing. And that's exactly where our next application is. Suffering for Christ brings a blessing from God. We receive many blessings from God, including the gift of salvation. But when we follow Christ's example and follow in his steps, then that suffering is of no effect compared to the repentant sinner that may come to God. And we are reminded of this in 1 Peter 3, verse 13 and 14. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. And so we do not fear man in the order to avoid suffering. There is no need for it because you are the one carrying the good news that may lead them to salvation. For there is no good outcome if we are overtaken by the world to shy away from the truth. As it says, there is no harm, no harm, if you are zealous for what is good and acceptable and perfect. And how do you know if this is the moment where the Spirit of God may take a hold of the ears of the one listening into the hope that is in you? This is a blessing from God, if you may suffer, as it will have eternal significance and consequences for your good and the ones the Spirit brings to salvation. For what we do know is that God's word will not return void. And if we know that his word accomplishes what it sets out to do, then let us prepare for such a time as this. To always have a defense prepared for the reason for the hope that is in you. As 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Let me ask you, have you ever thought about preparing your defense like you would do so for a court appearance with your lawyer? You have the tools to do so. And when you do, you are honoring Christ Jesus our Lord while he may be in heaven to administer the gospel in his place. So that while we have made a defense for this great and glorious news, he may be with us by the Spirit that dwells in each and every one of us, beloved. I hope you can see that great value in our inheritance. Not only the fact that Jesus prepares a place that awaits us in heaven, but the fact that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us while we have his word deeply planted within us. Yes, I too admit and also understand through many experiences of my own how difficult it is to administer the gospel with those in whom are very familiar with you. You know, your family and your friends you have known for a long time. But if we adhere to our verse we just heard, remember to do so with gentleness and respect. And if rejection comes our way, remember, Christ was rejected before you. In fact, Jesus found it very difficult in his own town to convince those who only knew of him as a carpenter, the son of Joseph and Mary. What good can come out of Nazareth? And most importantly, always consider this, that Christ has already paved the way with the triumphant victory over Satan, sin, and death. His suffering is victorious. And so what can harm us if we are zealous for his goodness, beloved? The Apostle Paul calls them light and momentary afflictions. And as difficult as it may seem, we are to continue entrusting ourselves to the righteous judge who judges justly. Why? Because in our final application, we share in his triumphant victory. So, application number 3, suffering for Christ is also sharing his triumphant victory. Let us not forget this, that before salvation comes suffering. Before salvation comes suffering. And with salvation is victory. If we can look at the end game, then it should not surprise us at all. Let me show you what I mean. In 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in so far as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. And so Jesus always had an end game. And that end game was the Father's will. And guess what? When we are living according to his will also, then that end game is ours too. And when we look past the temporal sufferings we share with Christ, we are also sharing in his triumphant and glorious victory. Remember that. Though we may not see it yet, we should always be reminded of the current status we have in Christ, fully aware that it is a time of rejoicing now and also when he appears to us in glory. There is no greater joy than knowing you are a part of the plan of redemption, which began before the foundation of the world. To grasp and understand this is to make it a part of our walk with God, as we share in the many blessings that come from this. For the household of God, it is a time of celebration, knowing full well the outcome of our faith. Whether or not suffering is apparent in your life now, it does not compare to the eternal glory which will be found at the coming of our King, who is rightfully reigning now. Though the greatest servant of all suffered more than we could ever hope or imagine, it was for the purpose to bring us to our Heavenly Father. A triumphant victory that we should never forget. And as we begin to wrap it up, let me ask you, what is holding you back from the victory that Christ purchased for you upon the cross? Wasn't his suffering also for you? And if you are contemplating the joy of joining the end game of the Father's will for your life, let me encourage you, it's not too late. You can start now by taking a leap of faith and trusting in the all-conquering God through his Son, Jesus Christ, whom has blessed us with his Holy Spirit, to purposely bring salvation to the watching world who are perishing, that Jesus Christ may bring them to God. and that he may be glorified. Amen. Allow me to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that we spent in your word, Lord, knowing the purpose of the significance of what this season brings. Lord, let us be mindful of what you have accomplished, not just the suffering, but what the suffering accomplished was the victorious glory of what you achieved on that cross. That you would willingly lay down your life for us in order that we may come to you, Lord, this morning. And so, Father, we pray that you would continue to penetrate our minds and our thoughts and our hearts so that we may be malleable in your hands, Lord. Because you are our great example. And so help us to live a part of that end game, that you may continue to work in us and through us. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.